Who knows how much time we have, but it's incredible how many problems that seems to be in the world today. I thought I would use that as the introduction, because if you're watching the news, it just seems endless anymore. Sometimes I wonder if it's just what the news tends to focus on, or it just seems to be so much happening all around the world, even with the terrorist groups such as ISIS and the various ones. Al-Shabaab is the main one that's affecting East Africa right now. So even last night there was an attack by the Kenyan military on Al-Shabaab hideouts in Somalia. And oh, by the way, the Somalia government doesn't like the Kenyan military bombing in their country, but they're trying to take care of the terrorist and stop what the terrorist is doing. But there just seems to be this endless stream right now of wars and terrorism and religious strife. And of course, you can't turn on any type of information gathering system, whether it's the internet or TV or radio or whatever it might be, without hearing something about Ebola and the effects that it's having throughout the world. And of course, just the day-to-day problems that all of humanity is dealing with, even in the United States. My brother lives in England, and he's married to a South Korean, and they have lived in the States in the past, but he said that their next assignment, he's a civilian that works for the military, but they're trying to get another assignment somewhere other than the United States. His wife is concerned that if they move here, they could get shot with all the shootings that they see over and over on the news reports. So we see all of this going on, and just the day-to-day crime, broken families, pollutions, religious deceptions, just the lack of basic human needs, and the sickness and death, and just all the problems that we can see every time we turn on the radio. We get a little, or TV, or any news gathering source. We get a little reprieve from it during the Feast of Tabernacles, when we focus on God's kingdom, and yet these problems are all around us. And we should know and understand that these problems, these things that we see, are not really the problem. They are the symptoms. They are the symptoms of the problem. And we certainly know and understand that the real problem is the source behind the symptoms. And that source, of course, is Satan, the devil. He is the real problem. And we know that these problems that humanity faces will not go away. They will only get worse until Satan goes away, until Satan is put away, forcibly exiled from humanity, as depicted by the Day of Atonement. And we just spent the time with the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm sure wherever you were, there was the emphasis on the changes, the comparing and contrasting, and focusing on what it's going to be like when Christ returns and becomes the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and God's laws are expanded to every human being alive. And we recognize that when Satan's no longer around and his influence is no longer there, that it's going to be different. It's going to be a different world, a different way of life that everyone will buy into or accept. Or they won't be there eventually. This is what will happen. But how will that world be different? So I'm assuming that at the feast, I know that I emphasized how it will be different. So I'm assuming that you heard the same thing, and maybe in forms of government or in peace, in the joy that people will have by knowing Jesus Christ and being reconciled with God. But one way that it will be different, and that I want us to focus on for the sermon time today, is in leadership. There'll be a very different leadership that takes place in the millennium and in God's kingdom. So the world will no longer be plagued with Satan's style of leadership. It will experience godly leadership as exemplified by Jesus Christ. So as we go forward from feast to feast, let's make sure that we're focusing on this, because we know, we just heard, we emphasized that we are going to be leaders in God's kingdom. So we will be in God's kingdom. If you're a spirit being, you're in God's kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Human beings will be living in the millennium. But if you're a spirit being, and at that time you are a kingly priest or a priestly king, you'll be in the kingdom. And so the leadership in the kingdom of God has to be different than the leadership we see today. Human nature, inspired by Satan, is convinced that humans will solve humans' problems. So we talk about this from time to time. There's a word for it in our society. It's called humanism. So human beings, as a general rule, believe that if you give humans enough time and enough money, we're going to solve all the problems. We'll have peace. There'll be no illnesses or diseases. You won't even have to work. Somebody, robots, will do it for you, and we'll all just be happy and at peace and go forward without taking advantage of anybody else or doing anything that goes against anybody else. But it's just not going to happen. So let's take a look at the differences between the world's style of leadership, Satan's style, and then the righteous, godly leadership that we have to develop so that we can reign with Jesus Christ. And we'll take a look at how much it'll make a difference. And if you look at typical human leaders, I say typical, many of the human leaders throughout history, you can see the rise and fall of tyrants and dictators and people who abuse and take advantage of other human beings. And so we see it throughout the world. I've just recently read a book. I tend to focus on things in East Africa or parts of Africa when reading. Just read a book not too long ago about Idi Amin in Uganda and how his rule had an effect on the people in that part of the world. Of course, there's been so many of them in Africa, like Charles Taylor, and even currently Robert Mugabe in Zimbabwe. So when Vivian was in Zimbabwe this summer teaching English, one of the things that they were advised about is do not talk negative about the government in public. You know, in America, we assume that's just part of our freedom of speech. If you want to criticize someone, then that's just freedom of speech. But they were told it's not a wise thing to do when you're in Zimbabwe to talk negatively about the dictator who is currently in power and has been. And for many years. So, of course, we see Kim Jong-un in North Korea. That's a dictator who's currently in power. Assad, who's still in Assyria. And even within our recent history, we know of dictators such as Gaddafi and Saddam Hussein and others that we could go on and on and on. And they're not the worst that the world has seen. We could talk about Stalin and Hitler and many other people that when they get into power, that they abuse it and they misuse human beings. So we see the different particular styles of leadership that's led to the mass murder of millions of human beings in their lust for power. So let's look at some of the characteristics of human leadership inspired by Satan and then God's leadership and what will be the difference and what we need to focus on as future leaders living and reigning with Jesus Christ. Point number one that I want to make is one of the greatest differences between human leadership and godly leadership is who is being served. Every one of us have to recognize the godly attribute of being willing and able to serve others, of having a serving heart and a serving attitude. We have to be able to focus on serving others. So one style of leadership is focused on serving the self, and the other style of leadership is focused on serving others. So even if you look at the examples of the dictators I mentioned, the epitome of that kind of leadership seeks to serve self more than serving others. Just taking the example of Robert Mugabe, His wife travels all over the world, spending millions of dollars shopping, while millions of people in his country lack the basic necessities of day-to-day life. So one style of leadership is focused on serving self, and the other is oriented to serving others. So that's not new. That's been around for as long as human beings have been around, is that there are some who want to serve self. And of course, it was common in Jesus Christ's day as well. Now, let's notice in Matthew chapter 20, you'll remember this example. We use it at various times in sermons or Bible studies or when we're making points. There's many things that we can learn from this situation. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, where we read that the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, so she came to Jesus Christ with her sons, and she kneeled down, she says, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, so this mother of these two men said to Jesus Christ, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." So we know that she was wanting her sons to be in the highest positions under Jesus Christ in the kingdom. So there's a certain amount that she understood as far as Christ ruling in the kingdom. But she wanted her sons to be right there on his right hand and his left. So she was asking for the highest positions for her children to be there. And of course, Christ goes on to say, you don't really understand what you're asking. And he asked, can you drink from my cup, the same cup and things? So he was making it very clear. They didn't grasp it. They said, sure, whatever you want, we'll do it. But of course, he's making the point that they would be crucified as he was crucified. So it goes on down through here. Verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. So we understand that they were upset about it. And whether it was because they didn't ask first. I've always wondered what made them upset about it. Was it they thought they were losing out on something that they should have asked before, the mother of James and John? Or were they just upset that the brothers were trying to get? But they were upset about it. And Christ was as well. Verse 25, he says, he called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." So this is a very straightforward verse in the Bible. I'm guessing that all of us have read it. We've all heard about it. But it's straightforward. It's a very deep spiritual principle. It says it shall not be so among you. So human leadership, inspired by Satan, will try to lord it over others and take advantage of things for themselves, to serve themselves. And Christ says it will not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so as we go from feast to feast, and we try to keep this vision, that vision is so important, the reality that God is doing something with and through human beings, that God is working with a small group of human beings at this time to, in the future, live and rule with Jesus Christ as kings and priests. And so we have to understand that we have to have the ability to recognize this, to understand it, and then to live it. So we see a great contrast between leadership styles, where one is to serve self and the other is to be willing and able to serve others. So that is something that is a godly trait, a godly characteristic, that as future leaders in the world tomorrow, people helping to reconcile humanity to our Creator, we have to be able to live this, to understand it and to live it. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. So we just read a very clear statement of the kind of leadership that Jesus Christ expects his followers to practice. And he pointed out that that attitude is such a crucial factor in the right leadership, that attitude of being willing to serve others and even to consider others better than ourselves. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's why one of the reasons why it is so hard for somebody with God's Spirit to ever be in politics. Because even if you look at the words for politicking and politics, it is self-seeking. The whole concept behind politics is that you're out there to get votes for yourself. You can't get in office if you don't get people to vote for you. So you're dividing the people instead of voting for someone else to vote for you. The whole concept behind it is to be self-seeking. And we are told that to let nothing be done through selfish ambition. The term for selfish ambition, it literally means through strife or focus on self, that you're going to do whatever it takes at all costs to get what you want. And that's what this is referring to, the selfish ambition, where it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So even if it causes strife, you're so focused on getting for self that no matter how it might harm other people or the fallout, as sometimes we talk about, you're going to do it because it's what you want and how you want it. And we are told as Christians, again, a very straightforward statement. And I think that we comprehend this and understand it intellectually. The idea or the challenge is to make sure that we are living this, that it is who and how we are. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is just an excessive view of self-importance. To think of self so highly and in such a way that obviously it's okay if I have selfish ambition because I deserve it anyway. So that conceit, this excessive view of self-importance. But we're told let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness in mind esteem others better than himself. So, to esteem others as better, it's to view them as more significant, to view them as having a higher status or to be placed above. And that is what we are told as Christians, that mindset, that leadership that we should develop. We have the perfect example of Jesus Christ, but that's the attitude, the mindset, the type of leadership that we have to focus on and we have to be able to live. John chapter 13, John 13 verse 3, where Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He knew that he had come from God. He knew where he was going to. And this is the example that he sets for us, where he says in verse 4, he rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So we understand that Jesus Christ set this example for us. He was esteeming these people. He was willing to serve them in this sense. And it was something very visual, very personal, and something that they recognized that he was lowering himself in order to do this kind of service, to wash their feet. So it's a very graphic example and a very graphic reminder of his leadership style. And, of course, at Passover, we follow the example and we make the commitment each year that we're willing to do the same thing, to be a servant, to serve, to lead in the very way that Jesus Christ did. Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. So the word teacher could also be master. You call me teacher or master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. More surely I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And so if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And of course, we emphasize that at Passover because it's part of the Passover service and something we do as a reminder every year that we are striving to follow the example of Jesus Christ. But it has to be a way of life. It has to be a very mindset that we are able to have and to live. So we recognize that in the millennium, when we are reigning with Jesus Christ, we will have to have the leadership, true leadership, that is focused on serving others. That's the only kings and priests who will be serving in the millennium, reigning with Jesus Christ. Those who are willing to serve others. So true leadership is focused on helping others. And there won't be any leaders in the world tomorrow who don't have that attitude of serving others. So we see this one contrast that is so clear, that human leadership inspired by Satan's leadership serves self. Godly leadership serves others. Second point I want to make is the goals. So the goals between Satan's style of leadership and Christ's style. So if you look at the temptation of Jesus Christ, when Satan was tempting Christ, we see his goal or his motivations in that section. If we were to read through there, we recognize that he was striving to get Christ to bow down and worship him. That is Satan's goal. In power, he wants all to bow down and worship him. His goal is to retain his position as God of this world. His goal is to retain his power as the deceiver of the whole world and the God of this time or this age. So through his worldwide religious deception, he has much of the world unknowingly worshiping him. No matter what God they say they worship, they're worshiping him. And he wants it that way. He wants to keep that power so that human beings continue to bow down to him. And we see that same attitude permeating through so many human beings. If you go through history, how many world leaders have considered themselves to be gods? We were talking about this, Valerie and I, earlier today. We were talking about the head of gold and the chest of silver, and then you get down to bronze and all that. But Nebuchadnezzar considered himself to be God. Darius, the king of the Persians, considered himself to be God. Alexander the Great considered himself, after a period of time, to be God. The pharaohs, go back before Nebuchadnezzar, the pharaohs considered themselves to be God. You go to the Roman Empire, they considered themselves to be deities, to be gods. Human beings exalting themselves as God. We go through time and time again. Now, many human beings or human leaders today, they won't necessarily say that they are a deity or should be worshipped, but they live that way. They act that way in the way that they rule or the power that they have and that they keep. I can't help but picture back to when the fall of Iraq. Do you remember, if you go back and think in your memory banks of the news reports, do you remember all the statues that they pulled down of Hussein, all the pictures that he had up of himself all over the place, and all of his statues? That shows what he thought of himself. He exalted himself, acting as if he were a god. And now, in contrast to that, what is Jesus Christ's leadership style, or his ability? What is his goal, I should say? We know it. If I were to ask you to turn to a scripture that exemplifies God's goal, Jesus Christ's goal for humanity, what would you turn to, or what would you think of? There might be several that come to mind, but one that we should all agree on is in Hebrews 2. You got that one? Hebrews chapter 2. Whereas Satan's leadership style is to keep power, to keep others bowing down to him, Jesus Christ's leadership goal is to bring many sons to glory. Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So what is Jesus Christ's mission and purpose? It is, as we just read, to bring many sons to glory. So we can see and compare and contrast the differences in leadership style. Where Satan is selfish and wants to exalt himself and keep his power, we see that Jesus Christ wants to share. And even though he was God, he gave that up so that others could become God, a part of the God's family. So he allowed himself to become human and to be executed as a common criminal, not to just hold on to power and hold on to being worshipped, but to share it, to share everything with every human who has ever lived. I mean, that's the goal of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that there will be people who reject it, but the goal of Jesus Christ is to share everything he has with every single human being who has ever lived or ever will live. It's God's will, we know from Scripture, that everyone come to repentance. It's just a shame that some will reject God and God's way of life. And all of God's festivals focus around Jesus Christ's goal of bringing many sons to glory. And Jesus Christ has a central role in all of God's holy days. So if we just go through them quickly, I'm just going to go through it as a review. Passover teaches us about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. The days of unleavened bread teach us that we have to partake of the true bread of life and rely on Christ living in us and through us in order to live a sinless life. Pentecost shows us that Christ was the first fruits of God's plan of salvation, and that we need the help of God's Spirit to be a part of the body of Christ that Jesus promised to build. Feast of Tabernacles teaches us that Jesus Christ will return at the last trumpet, and we know, replace the kingdoms of this world with the kingdoms of God. And the Day of Atonement, that Christ has qualified to replace Satan, and that he will forcibly remove Satan. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, depicts the reign of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the last great day shows us that all humanity will have the opportunity to learn truth and receive salvation. So I just went through that quickly just to remind us that we can see the goal of Christ's leadership and what Christ and God are doing, God the Father are doing with humanity. It is to share everything they have with every human being who has ever lived. So there will be a time where salvation is offered to all human beings. And we know God is working to bring many sons to glory through Jesus Christ. So we've seen the attitude, serving self versus serving others. We've seen the goal of keeping power and being worshipped compared to the goal of Christ of sharing everything he has and bringing many sons to glory. And let's look at the method. So what kind of ruler Satan is. But one major difference as far as the methods of leadership is competition versus cooperation. So knowing what I was going to speak on today and knowing talking about cooperation versus competition, that's why I couldn't help but smile when I said at the chili cook-off, it's friendly competition. It's not this kind of competition. But Satan's style of leadership is competition. It is to get for self, to take advantage of others, to gain advantage in any way, to take advantage and to gain advantage over others. And Jesus Christ's leadership isn't like that. The leadership that we have to develop and exemplify isn't like that. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see that Christ style of leadership here in Ephesians chapter 4. It's not about competition. It's about cooperation. It's about all striving to reach the same goal, to be eternal spirit beings in the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we read, and it was he, so talking about Jesus Christ, it was Christ, it was he himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And so we see that Jesus Christ has put in place organization and structure within the body of Christ. And we know that he puts us in the body where it pleases him. But we read in verse 12 what his goal was or why he did this. What's the purpose of it? It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we see that it says that till everyone comes to this unity of faith, and everyone comes, till we all come to knowledge of the Son of God. And so it is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now sometimes there are terms that are common that having grown up in God's church and with my background kind of throws me off a little bit when I hear of various churches, of family or friends that are involved in whatever church group, and they'll say, well, our women's ministry group did this, or the youth ministry group did this. And it's not a bad thing to say, but there's certain connotations to the word of ministry, whereas the word actually just means service. So even for the ministry, the term in the Greek means one who will walk through the dust for others, so that you don't have to. The ministers are to serve you to do that. So this is talking about serving. So Christ has put in place various people and various offices within the body to equip all of us for a work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so by coming to church, by keeping the holy days as we do, and coming together and listening and having a heart that is teachable and learning, then when we come together, the idea behind this is that we are able to serve one another. So it's not a competition to see who can get the best position or who can get the most at the potluck or whatever it might be. That's not the idea behind this. The idea behind this, that Christ has put this into place, is so that all of us, it's equipping for all of the saints to serve for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we should recognize that the term for edifying means to strengthen. It means to build up, to encourage. So that's what we are to be doing. We are to be serving the work, to do this work of service for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come. So that's the purpose or the goal. That's the method of Jesus Christ's style of leadership. It's not striving to put self ahead of everyone else in a spirit of cooperation, but in a spirit of competition, but it's cooperating so that everybody can reach the finish line of being like Jesus Christ. So if we're doing these things in a way that pleases God, then we're going to be doing it until we reach this perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So again, it's that idea of becoming like Jesus Christ. So the ministry and the members of the church are to work together in a spirit and attitude of cooperation, a spirit and attitude of unity, of encouraging one another, building up each other, not tearing down or stepping on each other to get ahead. I always find it interesting, from time to time, there are people that I've dealt with in Africa that are so convinced that if they can just get an office in the church, they'll have it made. And I try to put it across them, as I do to myself, that any time we serve in an office in the church, that means we serve more. It doesn't mean other people serve us. It means we serve more. And it's kind of a contrast in their minds, because they think if I can just get that title or get that office, I'll have it made. And I'm trying to tell them, no, if you get that title or that office, God's going to expect more from you. You're going to have to give more and serve more. But the purpose for the ministry, the purpose of why God has this organization, is so that we can learn, so that we can understand, that we can become servants, and we can build the body of Christ, that we can edify the body. And we work together, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. So we see a spirit and an attitude of cooperation. And there's that big difference in the method of leadership. Cooperation rather than competition. And then we also should recognize another method is selfishness versus self-sacrifice. The human nature method, inspired by Satan, is selfish. It's selfishness. It's always oriented towards promoting self, or aggrandizing the self. Whereas Jesus Christ's method of leadership just isn't like that. In John chapter 15, we find Jesus Christ's method of leadership described. John chapter 15, and again, a part of the Gospels that we read every year during the Passover service. It's part of Christ's final instructions to his disciples on the last night that he was with them before he was crucified. And in verse 13, we read, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." We know that this is the way or this sums up the way that Jesus Christ died, but we should also recognize it's the way that he lived. So understand that I'm emphasizing that this leadership style of Jesus Christ is how we need to learn to live on a daily basis. It's how we need to be. It's how people should be able to describe us. And we know that human beings often, I say often, I can't put a number to it, but there are times when someone is willing to lay down their life for others. And in the heat of the moment, whether it's in war or just to push someone out of the way of a moving car or something and put their own life in jeopardy, that happens. But Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life day after day, month after month, year after year, for as long as he was alive. And when we read about his examples in the Bible, we should recognize it was who he was, how he was as a human being. It's how he lived. So it doesn't just sum up the way he died. It sums up the way that he lived. And typically for sermons, when I turn to scriptures, I like to expound on them. But I'm going to go through several scriptures quickly just to show that this is how Christ lived. So if you want to write these down and go through them later, I'm just going to turn to them quickly. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Matthew 4, 23 and 24, it says, "Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." It says in verse 24, "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him." And so he recognized the illnesses and the diseases of the people. And we read over and over that he had great compassion on the human beings that he was around and that he saw. Matthew 9, verse 35 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." In verse 36 it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." And so he was moved with compassion. Matthew 12, verse 15. Matthew 12, verse 15, it says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all." So everyone who had a need that was there, it says that he healed them all. Matthew 15, starting in verse 30. Matthew 15, verse 30, it says, "Then great multitudes came to see him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitudes marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel." So then after Christ did this, after he went, took the time and made sure that these people, the great multitudes, were bringing those who were sick, who were ill, who needed healing. And after he took the time to do that, what did he do? It says in verse 32, "Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." So we know that he made sure that they were fed. And he performed a miracle to feed all of the multitudes, all the people who were following him. So not only did he have compassion to heal, he had compassion to make sure that their needs, their immediate needs, were taken care of, to fill their stomachs and to give them leftovers that they could take on the journey afterwards as well. So we should be able to recognize, and I think intellectually we can recognize, and the differences between worldly leadership and godly leadership, or the leadership of Jesus Christ. But do we understand that that's the way that we need to live? That's the way of life that every one of us should be developing and living in our day-to-day lives. The ability to think of others, to have compassion, and to recognize we have to develop that mindset of laying down our life on a day-to-day, month-to-month, year-to-year basis. Let's turn to Philippians 2 again. We were there earlier. In Philippians chapter 2, we recognize, or should be able to recognize, this sums up what we're talking about. We started earlier in verse 3. I'm going to back up to verse 1 and read down through here. Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So the unity that we read about in Ephesians, of recognizing that God calls us, puts us in the body as it pleases Him, to learn, to serve each other, to build, to edify the body, to be of one mind, of one accord. And then what we read earlier, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." To recognize that others, to set others above us, and not to set ourselves above others. So we have to have that attitude. Again, intellectually, we should be able to know, if we think ourselves better than other people, what do we expect? We expect them to serve us in whatever means or ways or capacity it comes out. But we have to have that mindset of thinking or esteeming others better than ourselves. And then it says, "Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Be aware of the needs of others. Be conscious to it." A true godly leader is looking out for the welfare of others, just as we read about the example of Jesus Christ. "Let this mind be in you." It's the same way of thinking, or the same attitude that was in Jesus Christ. It's what we have to develop. So let this attitude, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, but who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So he did not consider it something to be held on to. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. It's interesting that Jesus Christ became a human being. So God poured out his glory in that sense and was willing to become an infant. And when you think about it, he was as helpless as any other infant. So somebody else had to change his diaper and had to wash him and bathe him and feed him and care for him. He was willing to do that. And maybe we think, well, babies are cute. But he had to give up everything that he had as God to become human. He gave up that power to become a human being. Totally helpless. So he went from being God, through whom and by whom all things were created, and for whom all things were created, to being a helpless infant. So he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. So even to the death of a common criminal is what he allowed himself to go through and to be a part of. And so the point that I want to leave us with as we go from feast to feast, we just had all that spiritual food focusing on God's kingdom, focusing on living and reigning with Jesus Christ. Well, in order for us to do that, we have to develop the same attitude, the same mind of being a servant the way that Jesus Christ was. So it's a big call to action that each of us have, and something that every one of us can focus on. So to be kings and priests, to lead, to teach, to help others have a relationship with a true and living God, and we have to focus on how we serve, who we serve, and whether or not our service is helping to develop unity and that oneness within the body.